Pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your goodness, Lord. I thank you for allowing me to get back safely, Lord, in some timely manner, Lord. I pray that you just continue to bless the reason I was in Tallahassee, Lord, but now help us to focus in on your book. And Lord, I pray you just help us to take something away from it tonight that we'll hold on to for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Acts chapter number 10. And we just finished up chapter number 9. It went okay today, but I'll speak about it quickly when we get to church time. We had this last time, so heaven sent vision and people. Cornelius's vision, Peter's vision. We're going to call it Peter's vision. The Bible calls it a trance. Peter at other times will be in a trance, but it's good to use Bible terminology. He does have a vision while he's in a trance. How's that? All right. And so Holy Spirit verbal command. You're going to see a little different how you're going to have an angel show up. We talked about this last week because Cornelius is an Old Testament believer. He has an angel show up and bring him a message from God. And when the New Testament believer, Peter, is speaking during this same time period in this transitional period of the book of Acts, he has the Holy Spirit speaking to him. All right? And so you're going to see the difference when you have a Holy Spirit indwelled believer and you have one who is believing in righteousness of God, believing in the Messiah, but he doesn't know that the Messiah is Jesus Christ yet. All right? In Cornelius. Cornelius's vision, chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, and your packet should have the blanks here. In verse 1 and 2, Cornelius is described as a centurion of the Italian band. Centurion means he was a Roman officer, the leader of 100 men. He was the head of the Italian band. He is called a devout man that feared God and was full of good works. Now, we're not going to read the scripture here in these two verses, but because I gave you much of it, but the one thing and the next thing that's going to come up on the next slide as you fill in your blanks is going to talk about his almsgiving and people that he prayed for. I'm not going to turn there tonight, but again, in Hebrews chapter number, I think it's 7 and verse 7 is what the quote's going to be, and you can look it up later. But again, God is interested in our prayers, but God is also interested in our giving. And so I believe prayers, tears, if God's going to do that, and even what we call here his almsgiving, he's not a Jewish believer and he's not giving a tenth at this point, but he is doing what he feels. God is often in the Old Testament told them to take care of the poor. So when it uses the term alms, it doesn't mean he's only giving it to poor. He could be giving it to others, but here it's going to use the term almsgiving, and he is going to be giving, and we realize that our giving is recorded in heaven. I think sometimes we miss that fact, and a lot of us, you know, there's a lot of people that work for the church, and a lot of times we're more impressive upon them that they should be given as a staff member of our church. They should give their 10%, but as a Christian, God is really the leader, and he's recording. And so, you know, a lot of times we miss that with all those things and all the things we could do. And when we stand before God in heaven, you know, I'm not saying we're going to, you realize you're saved, okay? God's not going to see if your tithe got you in. I'm not saying that. But it is a thing where he is going, it's another area for me, if I'm going to preach and teach on tithing, it is an area of worship. It's an area of obedience. It's an area of my life that God asked me to take care of. And so when I'm doing that, if God's going to record my good works in a Sunday school class, he sure is going to check the boxes on whether I was obedient for tithing. And again, when God, the Holy Spirit, speaks in my heart about the man on the side of the road that asked me for alms, and he's poor and he needs something, you know, again, I don't want to give money to that guy if he's going to go buy booze with it. A lot of times I will qualify and say, let me take you inside and let me buy you something to eat. Let me go in here and take care of this. Because I don't want to forsake the poor, but at the same time, I'm not going to give good God's money that he gave me to help him with his habit or help him with something like that. I've often had men, they hold the sign, "We'll work for food." Most of those men will not work for food. Because when you stop and say, "I got a good day's worth of work for him," they're like, "No, that's not really what I want." And you know, and I've watched guys, people just left McDonald's and they hand food out the window. And I've watched them throw it down on the ground. Because they're really not looking for food. A lot of times they're looking, that's their job. They're looking for cash. They're earning money. Now, some of them, there are a few that I've offered food to and they followed me in. And they let me buy them and they sat there and scarfed it down because they were really hungry. And so you do have to be careful. But here, this is a devout man. The word devout means he's faithful. He's faithful to his Bible reading. He's faithful to his prayer life. He's faithful in the fear of God. When the word fear of God, oftentimes we miss that God wants us to reverence him in obedience. If you talk about, "I feared my dad," okay? I'm not talking about I'm scared of him or my dad. I just realized my dad loved me enough to kill me if I didn't do it right. All right. So he loved me. All right. And so, again, the fear of God is just realizing that he wants more than anything what's best for me, even if sometimes he makes it hurt so that I get in line with what's right, because he's trying to instruct me. And God is if my dad was a good dad and tried to teach me right and, again, adjusted my life to get me back in line, even though it pained me at times, God's a better father than my father ever was. And he is going to make it uncomfortable until I get in his will and his way. All right. Verse 3 through 6, Cornelius saw a vision of an angel. And he sees this during the day at the ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The angel then calls him by name. He says, "Cornelius," again, Cornelius is afraid, right? What is it, Lord? So his answer, he recognizes, again, he's not saying Lord necessarily. He's giving a title of this man is more important than me. He's answering him. And again, an angel. Really, in all intents and purposes, the Bible describes the angel, and I'm going to read it while you're filling the blanks. The angel tells Cornelius that his prayers and alms had come up for a memorial before God. This is one of the proof texts that I would use in the New Testament. He's not a New Testament believer, but the book of Acts is genuinely in the New Testament and is a transition period into what we know as the New Testament. Again, for myself, according to the scripture, I mark the New Testament, not necessarily with the Gospels, but with the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want to mark it at the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm with you. I'm not marking it at Pentecost. The church was going and started in back over here when Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he purchased that church. But Hebrews says you can't have a New Testament until the death of the testator. So I don't mark the New Testament until Jesus' death. I believe he started his church in the Old Testament. He purchased it. And then he, again, rose again, made a blood atonement for that. So anywhere between the cross, his resurrection, or in the 40 days before he ascended, I will agree with you that Jesus started, purchased, and instituted his church. But he was not there for Pentecost. So it didn't start there. Okay? And that is a Presbyterian, Methodist. We could go through the list of, you know, replacement theology teaching. Not Baptist. Baptists believe Jesus started his church during his earthly ministry. And then there's some of them that believe that and then write down in their commentary, it started at Pentecost. And again, I would agree it was empowered on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. But we've already been there, so let's not go back and do that again. All right. Verse 5, the angel, after delivering a message, delivers a command. He tells him to send to Joppa for Peter. So now Cornelius needs the message and he needs the man that God has put in his life so that he can understand who he believes in, a Messiah that will come, but he doesn't understand that he has come and that his name is Jesus Christ. And so he needs a man that will come and tell him that and explain it to him. And that man is Peter. Peter's kind of got this special duty that we talked about. We've seen the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the Jew. We've seen the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the Samaritans. And now we're going to see salvation come to Cornelius's household and the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the Gentile right here in chapter 10. All right, so he commands him to go. The angel tells him where he is staying and the reason for him sending for Peter. So he gives him all this instruction, and Peter is to instruct Cornelius in what he is to do. So Cornelius is begging God to give him instruction. God, tell me what you want me to do. God, tell me how I can worship you more perfectly. God, tell me how you want me to walk in your way. And his book is not finished yet. Cornelius can't take the Bible out and read chapter and verse. So he calls out to God. God sends him an angel and says, this is the man you need to talk to, you need to be instructed by, and this is where he is. He don't know about you yet. I'm telling him about you, but you send men to go get him and bring him back here. And so that's what's going on right here in the scripture. God wants him to grow. Verse 7 and 8, Cornelius sends three men to Joppa to get Peter. Two of them are servants and one is a devout soldier. The word devout is used twice here, but it means somebody you can trust. Somebody who's faithful to their vocation. Somebody, this is a soldier who is not going to rob these two men on the road and come back and lie to him and say, there was a robber that came and killed your two servants and I took their money, but I made it, and I have made it back alive. He's a devout man. He's going to give his life for everybody that's in this party if it needs be, but he's a devout soldier. When he explained what they were going to do and who they are looking for and where they could find him. So he gives them full explanation, exactly what the angel told him, and sends them to Joppa to get Peter and to bring him back. Again, it's important you say, why did they send a soldier? Because, again, these roads had bandits on them. They had thieves. They would fall on them and take them. So, and Cornelius is a soldier. His mindset, he has protected people. So his mindset is to send two guys who are servants to go get him, to bring him back, to carry his message, and a man that would be with them to protect that group as they went and came back. This is important to him. It's so important to him that I'll get to this in the chapter, but as you guys fill in these blanks for this one, Cornelius, while they're gone, sends for his family, and he is so sure that these men are going to return and come to the house, he gathers his family and his close friends so that they can hear what God is going to instruct him with as well. So without a doubt, Cornelius has been a witness and at least told his friends and his close family what he knows about the gospel, and they're going to go farther. Peter's vision in chapter 10 and verse 9 through 17, the next day at the 6th hour. So this is a day later at noon. It's dinner time. God's going to speak to him and give him a vision. God knows where you are and what time it is on earth. And he knows what's going to get a hold of your heart, your mind, or even your stomach. And so at noontime, he goes up on the roof to pray. And he becomes hungry. Now, he would have eaten, but he falls into this trance. They are preparing food. Everybody else, that even the Bible gives this scripture, it's talking about how it's preparing. They're preparing food. And he gets in this trance on the roof and kind of starts seeing things. But he is seeing a vision. Verse 11, Peter sees heaven opened in this trance. He sees a vessel descending unto him. Now that's the word the Bible uses, a vessel. This isn't a UFO. Don't get any ideas. Okay, don't go Area 51 on me right now. All right, this is more of a cargo net falling from heaven. The Bible uses, calls it a sheet, or it's kind of a knit sheet that is. I would picture it more in Bible, you know, that area, Arabs. I would say it looks more like a carpet. Okay, and it's got four corners, and all of them are tied up. Kind of like a cargo net, but not with the holes in the cargo net, if you can imagine that. So when you pull it up, all four corners close up and pull everything that's in it up. But when it comes down, it lays flat and everything that's in it can walk around and you can see everything that is in the net. And so it's descending from heaven. All right. So it was great. That means it was big. It was a large one. It came from heaven. Heaven does everything big. The smallest thing heaven ever did was send Jesus to us in a small package. Really big, and we're showing how big they were to take all of God and put him in a little package, all right? And then him to grow inside of that. So again, great is which it describes the size of the sheet coming down from heaven. Each corner is connected to heaven. And so you don't really see the ends of the rope, and the whole time he's going to be going through telling Peter what he's supposed to do. And Peter is that knuckleheaded servant of God. All right? He says, kill and eat. And he goes, no. All right? Now, I don't understand that. But that's who Peter was. We are not told by what the sheet is let down to earth by. We just know it's got something. It's let down and it's pulled back. Verse 12, all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth are inside of this net or sheet. Wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. So all of this, so yes, there's chickens, right? No. All right, creeping things. All right, so, and wild beasts. Now, I know all of you, you know, this means venison, right? So what's wrong with Peter? I don't understand why he didn't rise up, kill, and eat. Peter is commanded to rise by name, to kill and to eat. Now, I believe that this here, it was not necessarily talking about a barbecue. And a lot of times we could take this and just run with it and everything. But God is trying to give Peter an illustration about this New Testament age. Something that Peter has lived under the law with. God, this is an ordinance or something that he's had to live by, that God is trying to show a picture that this is not something that is carried into the New Testament time. And Peter answers, not so, Lord. So again, what is Peter doing? Sometimes we miss this, but again, here he's in a trance, seeing a vision, and without a doubt, the Bible says that Jesus prayed for Peter because Satan wanted to sift him. What does the Bible teach us later on after we get past the book of Acts? To try the spirits. So even though Peter says no here, a lot of times when God is speaking to men, they ask for them. We think sometimes when we ask God to prove out himself to us, God, is this really you speaking? God, is this really you opening the door? God, is this really you? So Peter is not necessarily totally being disobedient. It just seems very much like that because you hear this no, no, no from him. But sometimes, again, when we go through different ones that are, you know, going to be in the Bible, some of them take out a fleece, you know, and they put it out and say, God, let it be wet. And then they go, it gets wet every night. What in the world, you know? And they turn over, God, let it be dry tonight. Right? And so again, in our lives, it could be something else that we ask God to answer a prayer in a certain way for us to see, so that we can see that this is God and the Spirit of God leading us in that area and not some other type of spirit, all right? And so here Peter is not, maybe he's not being completely, he knows he's got Old Testament Bible truth on why he should not eat this or call it common or unclean, but God begins to teach him and he begins to answer and he says, God says to him, don't call what I call, what I've cleansed common. And so the word common here, and in our day and age, it used to be, where I'm from is still, even though, and again, I was reminded, just so everybody knows, Maryland is not in the north. We are just below the Mason-Dixon line, all right? I'm just trying to share with you, all right? So I had somebody tell me, right? I've already told you over and over again, you guys have it good. You're as deep in the south as you can be. The Marylanders, we fight off the northerners all the time. We hold the line for you all. Anyway, so I don't want to go deep into that, but just so you understand, but here, this idea, the word in southern terms, to be called common is not a good thing. All right? You're common, that's not a good terminology. All right? Now, northern people they use other expletives that I can't use in here that don't pertain to this. Anyway, so what God hath cleansed, that call thou, not thou common. So again, this is another lesson in teaching. This is a Gentile believer that believes in God, loves the Lord, and even for us in the New Testament age, we can take a lot from this. When God cleanses somebody in the church, they don't just turn, they don't snap a finger and turn into the image of Jesus Christ. It takes time. And a lot of times, God wants us to love our brethren. And sometimes, when they first get saved, it takes a while for them to grow. It takes a while for them to look like somebody that is lovable, but it doesn't mean that we ought not love on them. We ought to trust in them. And again, I understand if they've been saved for five forevers, God tells us to look for their fruit, that fruit that they've come and they've been in. But at the same time, they're never going to produce fruit if somebody doesn't love on them and teach them and help grow them, edify them as a believer, because they're still looking to grow in obedience. And we have been commanded to teach them everything we know. So a lot of times people don't grow because we live in a New Testament age where people don't go to people anymore and say, you know, you got saved, maybe you ought to get a haircut. And you say, people ought to get a haircut? Yeah, the long hair is a shame, according to the scripture. Helping them dress right. You know, it's a lot better if you say, hey, let me buy you a suit. Then saying, you dress like a bum. Why don't you dress up when you come to church? How about helping them? You know, that's what we do with our bus kids. We're going to give you an incentive. We're going to give points for camp to wear a tie. We're getting ready to head into that, right? So they don't have any means to go buy a tie, so we get them a tie. We get them a shirt. We get them this stuff. And then, you know, most of the time, they don't mind dressing up. Most of them, if you just preach, get dressed up, most of them don't have anything to dress up in. They got nobody at home that cares about them dressing up. So you got to invest, and you got to teach, and you have to grow. And you have to hope, pray, and invest yourself in their lives, or else you're never going to see them clean up or what the fruit that you'd like to see of them. Even when I was young, I don't mean to hang here, but just let me say, you know, when we talk about fruit getting saved and investing in them, that used to be what we would call, or several books have been written on fruit that remains. And a lot of times we don't see fruit produced because we win them, but we never go and wet them. You know, and if you were to plant a plant and you didn't water it, it ain't going to grow. If you don't continue to prune and trim and rake and keep the bugs off of your plant, it's going to be eaten up. It's going to die. The weeds are going to get it. And so even when we think about something as trivial as a small plant, it takes work in a garden to make it do right, to see it really produce what you want it to produce. In a Christian, it's no different. When you win them, that is just the starting gate. Now it takes tons of investment. And again, I personally believe this. One of the things about fundamentalism and the reason we're not as big as we were in the 70s and the 80s is because we focused on one part of the Great Commission and we left the rest of it alone. And so that is why so many people got saved as Baptists and now today there's something else. Because the Baptists won them and they tried to go find somebody else instead of investing themselves in the one that they already had and teaching them and discipling them. You can say that's your opinion, but please don't say that right now. I just came out of traffic. Verse 17 and 18. While Peter doubts in himself what the vision meant, the three men for Cornelius show up in Joppa asking at the gate for Simon the tanner's house. So we realize here, we're going to finish this slide and we'll have to let everybody come in. But Peter is up there. He comes out of the trance. And he's been told there's some people coming. The Holy Spirit actually tells him these guys are standing downstairs after he gets out of the trance. So Peter is commanded by the Holy Spirit to go with the three men sent by Cornelius. So verse 17, 19 and 20, the Holy Spirit tells him that the three men seek him and to go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. All right, and this is the last one. I began here and we'll finish here in that great two little blanks. We see the New Testament believer is commanded by the Holy Spirit. Now, he still saw the vision, but he saw the vision while he was in a trance. And you could call it a dream or a vision. Cornelius actually has a physical angel show up and stand before him. Now, he defines him as bright and shining. He defines this angel. He doesn't define him with wings. Okay, it doesn't define him in a lot of ways that we depict them and try to paint pictures of angels. He just says it's a man that was really bright and shiny, all right? And so verse 21 through 23, Peter greets the men, lodges them, and goes the next day with them and some men from Joppa. All right, we're going to stop there just for time's sake. I'm sorry it took me so long to get going, but I was flying as fast as I could get here. I wish those people would just know. Maybe instead of the push bar, I need one of those. I need a light. I don't know if we could get some type of a light where I could turn it on, a siren, but I don't really have to use it that often. Thanks for being here tonight. We're going to have church tonight. We got a missionary. So if you haven't been back to their table, why don't you go back there and see them before the service starts?